Okay, good morning, everybody. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Before we dive into the service, could we bow our heads for just a real quick word of prayer? Let's pray for a moment. God, thank you for inviting us to come in out of the cold and to worship you, to center our hearts and thoughts on you. And we just ask that through the songs that we sing and the scriptures that we look at together, through the prayers that we pray and through the gathering around your table for communion, we ask that in all of this, you would help us have hearts and minds open to you and to what you want to say to us. So thank you, God. Thank you for meeting us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're interested and able, let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray for a moment. God, it's true that our one foundation as a church, the thing we base our whole faith on, is on Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came to us and when we were stuck in our sin, and by his death and resurrection, defeated sin, defeated death, so that today we can be free. Today we can be alive with hope. So thank you, God. Thank you that today you don't expect us to pretend to have everything together, that what you expect from us, what you want from us, is for us to humbly acknowledge our need of you, to come to you and receive grace and strength and help. So God, we do that this morning. We come to you just offering you ourselves, asking for your mercy, asking for your grace. God, we give you thanks that when we do this, you not only forgive us our sins, but you wash us and make us clean. You give us your Spirit to guide us into a new way of life. You set our feet on a new path with a new destination, a new destiny, that we can be the people you created us to be. Not only that, but you give us a church to be a part of, a family, a body. You give us brothers and sisters for the journey. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you for the love that you show us. Thank you that today we have this opportunity to express our thanks and praise to you and to hear from you what it is we need to hear. Guide us, God. Direct us. Speak to us through your word so that we can leave this place changed people, changed by your love, changed by your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a minute to extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself to somebody. All right, everybody get one of these welcome bulletins when you came in. A little program lets you know what's going on around here these days. Inside there is a little green welcome card. We'd love to have you fill that out and drop it in the offering box before you go. There's an offering box right back there behind Jim. That he won't block you. Feel free to drop that thing in there. And let us know how we can be praying for you, how we can be thanking God with you. If there are good things God's doing in your life, we all love to celebrate those things with you. And if you let us share them publicly, then they'll go out in an email this week to those who've said they want to pray for people here in the church. And they'll also appear on the back of next week's bulletin. So, you know, there's one thing that in the first service, Mark got to update you himself. Because Mark Lang was back with us, his daughter Angela, Mark and Lucy's daughter Angela, had spinal surgery a couple weeks ago, and she's home and doing really well. So the first service people got to hear that right from Mark's lips. But since he had to leave, I thought I'd just pass that word along to those of you who've been praying for Angela. 10 years old, had scoliosis so bad the x-ray looked just like a big S in her back. It was really, really bad. And now it's almost perfectly straight. He told us this morning she's 3 inches taller now. She's 5'4", and so anyway, now that her back is straight, she's taller, and she's still got several weeks of healing ahead of her, but she's getting to have some fun with her friends and doing really, really well. So thank you for your continued prayers for Angela and for all the folks here in the church family who ask for your prayers and need your prayers. So I'd love it if you take these things home with you. And during the week, just at some point in time, pray for the people that are mentioned on the back there. This next week, a week from today, there's some kind of a sporting event, I guess, that takes place every year. Super Bowl's happening. And if you'd like, if you don't have other plans, I know some of you have big parties and things like that. If you don't have any place to go for it and you want to join some others, we're going to be over at my folks' house. And you got the address and stuff is in there. If you want to watch the Super Bowl together. So I said in the first service that, you know, probably none of us would be there because none of us cared about the teams that were in it. And, of course, we had some people from that area. And we do in this service too, don't we? That's right. That's right. So are you guys rooting for the Ravens then, being from that? No. You don't care?
No, I actually live in the Bay Area and in the Baltimore.
Oh, you've done both.
I'm a
Pittsburgh fan. Okay. Okay. All right. So. Oh, all right. Okay. So if you'd like to join us, we're just going to, you can RSVP if you want. If you know you're coming, you can let us know on a welcome card. You can call them. I put their number in there if you want to give them a call. Or you can just show up. But if they know ahead of time how many to expect, that, you know, always makes it easier. Let's see. Ashes to Fire is coming up real soon. There's these books out there. Last year we did this. It takes us from the ashes of Ash Wednesday, February 13th, through the celebration of Easter, and then all the way through to Pentecost Sunday, which is like May 19th or something like that this year. And so it's a three-month journey that we're taking together as a church, and we'd love to have you join us for this journey. So even though it doesn't start until February 13th, that's the first day that you would open up in here. It's got every day of that journey. It's got some little prayer that you could pray, some morning meditation, some scriptures to read, just some thoughts for reflection. Every week, every weekend, it gives you a little bit more, and there's a scripture that then we are going to look at together on Sunday morning. And so if you do this, if you go on this journey with us, then together as a church, we'll all be reading through some sections of scripture together. When we come together on Sundays, your heart will, and your mind will already be prepared for kind of where we're going with the message, because you may have already read the scriptures and kind of soaked in those for a little bit. There's also a CD in the back with some music that kind of goes along with some of the themes. And so if you want one of these, I know some of you have travel plans and you won't be here the next couple of Sundays, but you might want to jump in so that when you come back, you're right with us. So we've got some of these books out there and we have more. But if you need to take one today, go right ahead. These are our gift to you. We offer them for free to anybody who might want to make use of them. I know some of you have asked me every time I say that, you're like, oh, just let me pay for the book or help offset it. So they cost us as a church about $10. So if you want to drop $10 in the box and write, hey, this is for my Ashes of Fire book, you feel free to do that. If you don't, that's okay. What we hope is that you'll get some use out of it, that this will be a helpful tool for you over the next few months for where we're going as a church. I know last year when we did this, and it's different scriptures this year, it's not the same book, because we join with the church around the world in this, and there are churches all over the world that are looking at these same scriptures. And the people that set that whole thing up way back when put it on a three-year cycle. So this is year C in that cycle. And next year will be year A, and we actually came in on year B last year. So so not only will we as a church here be reading the same scriptures together and thinking in the same direction, but you'll be joining together with Christians around the world who might be going on that same journey through the season of Lent and the season of Easter. So if you'd like to do that, like I said, there's books out there. Feel free to grab them. And the only other thing I was going to mention was the Open Arms Women's Shelter. And there are other serving opportunities, too. If you want to get involved in some way, please let me know. We still have a couple of openings with the Women's Shelter. And so if you'd like to get involved, in fact, I'm looking for somebody. No, that's covered already. I thought I was looking for somebody for tonight, but they took care of it in the first service, so you're off the hook this week. if you'd like to get involved in some way, please let us know. It really has been a good thing. We're just past the halfway mark for that. You know, it's 6 months, October 15th to April 15th, that on Sunday nights we host homeless women here, and then other churches on the other nights of the week. So we're here on Sunday nights. And so we're just past the halfway mark. And they have been deeply appreciative of the ways that you have been serving them, providing, opening the doors of our church to them, letting them stay, having a warm place to sleep at night, getting them dinner and breakfast. Several of the women already have kind of graduated out of the program. They're in their own apartments, and some of them still are in need. And we still have, you know, new women that show up from time to time because for whatever reason they find themselves homeless, you know, all the different reasons that happens to people. Relationships end and suddenly someone is kicked out and on the street. And you guys, whether you volunteer for it or not, if you drop a dollar in that offering box, you help to pay the rent and the heat and everything here, which provides a place for us to do this. So thank you. I just want to pass along to you the thanks that I sometimes get to hear. So thank you from the women that we're hosting on Sunday nights. All right, there are other things in there. You can read them. Let us know on a welcome card if you want to plug in. And then there's some notes for where we're going today. It is still January, so I still feel okay about doing this. It's going to feel weird next week when it's February and we're continuing this series. But, beginning of the new year is a time to kind of evaluate and say, okay, how am I doing? How are things going? I know how I did in 2012, and sometimes you're thrilled with it. Sometimes you're not real thrilled with it. And so we've just been taking each week to look at a different aspect of life and thinking, okay, do I need to rethink anything here? Is there something I need to do a little differently, perhaps? Inviting God to speak to us and say, okay, God, talk to me here. What do I need to do differently? Is there some change you need me to make? Is there something that needs to be renewed? Resolution, perhaps? I need a newly resolve to make some change. And so a couple weeks ago, I just put some reminders there at the top. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about time. My time. You know, we each get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How am I spending my time? Do I have a healthy rhythm in my life of work and sleep and play? You know, some of us, some of you, I won't say us because I'm not in this category, some of you have a tendency to just work nonstop and never get any rest. I fall the other direction. But some of you have, you have to be told to stop working. And we looked at how God has set us free. And when he brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and gave them the laws, the Ten Commandments, he said, look, take a day. You don't have a slave master cracking a whip over you anymore. Take a day off. Take a day to rest, to worship me, to thank me for providing for you and all this stuff. He said, you're not slaves anymore. It's okay. Looked at how he's built that rhythm into the very fabric of creation. The 6 days off, one day off. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. The other way would be nice, but it's not. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And I know that can be difficult for some of us because work schedules make it extremely difficult. Your schedule doesn't fit that kind of a pattern. So maybe it's just an opportunity for you to reflect, okay, do I have a healthy rhythm of work and rest and play? Are there seasons of play in my life? And then we also looked at this idea of what are my big rocks. You know, as I look at my calendar, what are the big important things that I need to make sure don't get squeezed out by all the minutia, all the little stuff that can tend to crowd our calendars and fill our time? What are the big important things I want to focus on in 2013? It might be a relationship. It might be a project. It might be ashes to fire or spending time with God in his word and in prayer every day. Or I don't know what your big rock is going to be this year. But whatever it is, am I putting it first? Am I making sure that gets in my calendar and other things get to flow around it? Or am I still letting the important things get squeezed out by the less important things? So that we talked about time. And last week we talked about relationships. We looked at this, and all the different people that are involved in my life, the people I spend time with and do life with, is this relationship healthy? Is it helpful? Is it moving me toward Christ or is it pulling me away from Christ? Do I have friends that will carry me to Jesus when I'm stuck? We looked at that story. I love the story in Scripture about the paralyzed guy on the mat and his four friends who carried him to Jesus. And even though the place was so crowded they couldn't get him into the house where Jesus was, they go up on the roof and they dig the hole in the roof and they lower him down in front of Jesus and he's healed. Because the Scriptures say because of their faith, because they persisted, because they weren't willing to give up on their friend, they persisted in getting their friend to Jesus. And sometimes I'm stuck and I need to have friends in my life who will pick me up, who will carry me to Jesus, who will help me get to the place of healing and help that I need. Do I have friends in my life who will get me to Jesus? Or have I been living so insulated and so isolated that nobody is even going to know if I need help? How am I doing in my relationships? And we spent a little time then last week looking at this reality that all of us have people in our lives that are difficult to love. And so am I focusing on their good qualities? Am I setting appropriate boundaries with them? Am I remembering that God loves them just like he loves me? These are all things that can sometimes help us to love those folks that God's put in our lives that can be difficult to love. So there's just a review there. And if you want to hear those messages and you weren't here, you can always go online to the website. We've got past messages are on there. And so today we're looking at our bodies. At the physical side of life. And here's where I have to stand in front of you and say, I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that that God is not a perfectionist, I guess. I'm not sure how to say that. God gives us grace when we fail, and because this is an area that I do not necessarily do well. And actually, I should confess that for all of these, because Just this past week, I didn't do a very good job of doing the rhythm of taking the day off and all of that. So in all of these areas, I think you probably already know this. It's not a secret, but just in case there are any illusions, I am certainly not perfect, and I am in need of God's grace as much as anybody else. So today we're looking at our bodies and what this means and why this is important. And last week, we looked at this scripture. I think we've looked at this every day in the new year, which is a good thing for us. A new year, let's focus on what's most important. Jesus, when asked what was most important, said, "The most important commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." It says this is the most important stuff, guys. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Last week, talking about relationships, we looked at loving your neighbor as yourself. This week, we're looking at one aspect of this, the first one, loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That we're supposed to love God with all of our strength, with even the physical aspect of who we are. See, you are not just a spirit in a little bodysuit that you're going to one day take off the bodysuit and go be in heaven with Jesus just as some disembodied spirit forever. All right? God had created us as kind of unified composite beings, you know, that you are body and soul and mind and spirit, that you, all of that is you. And so we can't just say love God with our hearts while our bodies, you know, do something else. You know, we love God with all that we are, all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. We love God with our bodies, which is an unusual thing to think about. I mean, we don't think about that very often. I don't, anyway. Maybe you do. I don't usually think in those terms. But that's what we're looking at today, is what does that mean to love God with my body, to love God with my strength, with who I am, and why is this important? I mean, our bodies have a huge impact on the way we live our lives, don't they? I mean, this is why I put these gauges back down here in your notes. They were there a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about time, that when you have a healthy rhythm, then you have a chance to look down at your gauges and see, how am I doing? You know, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, how am I doing? Am I running on empty? Am I running on fumes? Am I kind of emotionally full of joy right now, or am I, you know, emotionally empty? Where am I? And I put them back in there today because the physical gauge impacts all the rest. I mean, they all impact each other. But, you know, have you ever had a time where you were running on nothing but adrenaline, you know, and you're physically, the needle, if you drew your needle on there, it would just be all the way down to the E, you know, because you just had nothing left in you. You hadn't slept for a couple of days. You've been overextended, and you just had no energy. You're just having to make yourself go. Well, you know, when you're in that situation, then emotionally, it's really hard to be loving and patient and kind, you know, because you're running on empty. You know, you have nothing left. You have no margin. You have no room for that kind of thing. So you find yourself snapping at people and kicking the dog, doing all kinds of things that you wouldn't normally do because physically you're just on E. You just have nothing left to give. And so that impacts your emotions. It impacts your relationships. It impacts even your spiritual life. When your physical life is all screwed up, it impacts everything else. Now, again, I said, you know, I am in need of grace here. I stepped on the scale again this morning just because I knew I was preaching on this. I thought, I got to find out. You know, I hadn't stepped on the scale in months, I don't think. So I stepped on it, and sure enough, hadn't changed from the last time. I'm still weighing in at like 195, which at 5'8", 5'8 and a half, maybe, if I stand real tall, that's not a healthy weight. You know, I should not weigh 195 pounds. And that's why a few years ago, I went ahead and did the Weight Watchers thing, and I went to the meetings, and I paid the money and all of that. The paying the money was the hard part for me. But anyway, went and did all that stuff, and I gradually got down. I lost 30 pounds over the course of way too long, and eventually got down to 165, which was right at the top of what was acceptable for my height, body, all that stuff, according to Weight Watchers. And I held on to 165 for as long as I needed to get whatever with the Weight Watchers thing. And then I quit going, and then I kind of dropped those habits, and the next thing you knew, I was gradually over the course of the next year just right back up to 195. So with the amount of exercise that I get and the kind of food I put into my body, 195 seems to be kind of where I land. But that's not a good thing, you know, for my body. When I carry that extra 30 pounds, and I feel like I got to half suck it in all this time now that I'm talking about this. When I carry that extra 30 pounds on this body, this frame, I mean, that impacts the rest of my life. It means I have less energy than I would otherwise have. It means I don't sleep as well. I snore more. When I lose weight, I snore less, which, you know, that impacts my relationships. Stacy's a lot happier when I'm not snoring as much. You know, she doesn't have to plug my nose at night to make me stop, which works very effectively, by the way, if anybody. I stop snoring and I wake up gasping for breath and I go back to sleep. And she laughs a little bit and then we both, you know, fall asleep again. It would be good for me to go ahead and discipline myself and do maybe to pay that money again and go out to Weight Watchers and do whatever it is I need to do to get that aspect of my physical life back under control. Because I know that would impact my emotions and my relationships and even my spiritual life would be better. So what's your body telling you today? This is the little self-reflective moment of the service, okay? What is your body telling you? Is your body telling you need to think differently about the fuel you're putting in the tank, or that you need to do a little more exercise or get a little bit more sleep? I mean, if you're waking up every day and you have headaches, or you got like stomach ulcer kind of stuff, maybe you got some stress in your life you need to deal with. You know, what's your body telling you? Check your gauges for just a minute and see how things are going. It's quite possible that you've been ignoring the physical side of life and focusing on other stuff and to the point where it's impacting you. And you need to think about maybe some healthier patterns in 2013 than you had in 2012. I'm not going to try to get into all of the whole, you know, and so this is what you ought to be eating, or this is the right amount of exercise that everybody ought to get, or anything. I'm not going to do all that stuff. You can get that other places. There's lots of people, lots of exercise plans and diet plans and all kinds of things that talk to you about what is healthy for us physically. I mean, I don't feel like I need to beat that drum this morning. I do want to say just a couple of things, though, about our bodies and our faith and how that impacts us and where these all comes together. One of them, just real quick, just like I mentioned, our physical gauge impacts all the others, and your physical life impacts the others. Sometimes it's just simple little stuff, you know. Sometimes it's just easy little. There are things that you can do even on like a Sunday morning, physically, things that you can do with your body that help you have a better attitude toward worship or something like that. Like for example, usually when we pray, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, that's something physically that we do in a moment of worship. You know, why do we do that? Why do we say, bow your heads and close your eyes? You know, for me, it helps me. If I have to close my eyes, it comes kind of focus, helps me focus, helps get rid of some distractions, perhaps, you know. Helps me to kind of picture myself, perhaps, talking to God, like I'm standing in front of his throne or something. I don't know how you picture that, if you picture anything when you close your eyes to pray. You know, we bow our heads. It's kind of a sign of respect or reverence, like, again, kind of like as if you're approaching royalty, I suppose. You know, so we do that. Maybe you don't. I assume you do. My eyes are closed, so I can't see if you're doing it or not. And actually, I know I don't always close my eyes when I pray. There's no rule. If I'm driving, obviously, I don't close my eyes when I pray. It was a couple of weeks ago, I was meeting with a group of guys, and I'd just done the 2-7 shift with the overnight shelter, and so I was meeting with this, it was actually a group of other pastors, and we had spent some time talking, and then we're going to spend a few minutes praying together, and I knew, okay, if I shut my eyes and bow my head while we pray, my head's going to hit the table, I'm going to be snoring, I'm not going to be praying for very long, I'm going to be sleeping. And so while we all prayed, I was just kind of had my eyes open, I was looking, there was a window, I could see out, and this is before, there wasn't snow on the ground. And so I was looking out at kind of the beauty of God's creation and thanking him for that. But it was interesting. It was harder for me to pray with my eyes open, just because I'm so accustomed to closing my eyes when I pray. But that, you know, so that's a simple thing that most of us do, perhaps, as a part of worship. We do something physically to help us focus our mind or our thoughts on Christ. We ask you to stand, usually, when we're going to sing at the beginning of the service. Nothing especially spiritual about that. It's just, you tend to sing better when you're standing, you know? I mean, your diaphragm's not all crunched together like it is when you're sitting, and so if you're singing, then it helps you to sing a little bit better. These guys probably appreciate it when you stand and sing, because they hear you probably more than I do standing in the back. You know, just like any choir, if they're going to sing, they always stand up to sing. So we invite you to stand up and sing. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stand up, obviously. It doesn't mean you have to sing. Some of you don't. And you could always sit. If in that moment what helps you to focus on God and on what he's trying to say to you in that moment is to sit, then sit down, you know. I know there have been times where that was true for me, where if I kept standing, it was like all I was going to be thinking about was how my foot hurt, you know. And so I sat down so I could think about God and what we were singing about, you know. There have been times where, for whatever moment while we're singing a song, I feel like I'm connecting with God in a way that, or he's speaking to me in such a way that I feel like I should just get out of my seat and just kneel, you know, and I've done that before. And maybe you feel like you ought to do that sometime. If you do, go for it. That's fine. You know, there are things physically we can do that kind of put us in a different attitude toward God, toward worship. Some of you, occasionally, I've seen you've like we're singing or we're praying, and you open your hands up like you're saying to God, okay, God, whatever you want to give me, I want to receive it. Or I'm not sure. Maybe that's not why your hands are raised. I'm not sure what that's doing for you in that moment. I guess there's all kinds of different thoughts about that. But those are just some little physical kinds of things we can do. Maybe you want to try that sometime. Maybe we're praying the Lord's Prayer together, or whatever. We're praying and you just want to open your hands while we pray and say, okay, God, whatever you want to give me, I want to receive it. I don't know. But little physical things like that. Just like if you're smiling, it's hard to be angry. You know, it's hard to be angry with somebody and be smiling. After a while, you can grit your teeth and you're like, oh, I hate that guy, you know. But after a while, if you don't do the eyebrows part, if you raise your eyebrows too, it's hard to maintain the emotion of anger when you're physically making the face of somebody who's happy. I don't know if you've ever tried this. I've tried it. After a while, I just start laughing at myself because I'm making a stupid face, you know. But hey, I'm not angry anymore. I find myself laughing and I find myself thinking about something better. So the physical things we do have an impact on the rest of our lives. Now, like I said, I don't want to dive into all the diet and exercise and all that stuff. I guess there is an interesting story in Daniel chapter 1, if you want to look it up later, about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the vegetables and water, and how their diet helped them. Anyway, but there's not that much in Scripture about that. I guess there were all kinds of dietary restrictions God gave to his people, Israel, in earlier times. And there have been some people that have tried to take that and turn it into like a Bible diet. And if you'd eat the things that they ate back then, how it would be healthier for you today. And maybe there's something to that. I'm not going to try to go down that road. Instead, I actually wanted us to do a little bit of theology together this morning, okay? Why is it so important, this whole body side of life? Well, if you flip your notes over, there's a verse from John's gospel, the beginning of his gospel. You know, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all tell the story of Jesus' life. And when John begins his story, he's using this word image to talk about Jesus, who Jesus is, that he's the Word that was with God in the beginning, that who was God. God created everything through him. And in verse 14, he says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word, the divine God, became human. Some translations just say the Word became flesh. It's the theological term that gets put on that is the incarnation, the enfleshment, the God concarne. You know, it's the incarnation of God. God becoming a human being and making his home among us. This is mind-blowing. This is one of those things that just, I can't imagine how does the infinite become finite? How does the God who created all of us become part of his creation? I'm not going to pretend that it's a miracle. It doesn't make sense scientifically, but it's what we believe, that God became flesh in his Son Jesus Christ and made his home among us. He revealed the Father to us, and in doing this, in becoming one of us, he has transformed human existence, what it means to be human. It's like because he's in there, it's almost like a light going into a dark room, and all of a sudden it's all lit up, and it wasn't before. You know, the Word became human, so human existence has been transformed. You know, our broken humanity, broken by sin, twisted by sin, our broken humanity in Jesus Christ, in God becoming human, entering into human existence, has set things right. He has reformed humanity. He has transformed human existence and what it means to be a human being. So this is why when we become Christians, when we say yes to God, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're united with Christ. All of a sudden we're identified with Christ and this new humanity instead of with Adam and this old humanity, this old sinful broken humanity. We become a new creation. We become a new person with a new It's almost like we have a new family tree all of a sudden. It's like we've been taken out of our old family tree and put into this new family tree where Jesus is the one who starts it off instead of Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, I put this in your notes. This is something that the Apostle Paul deals with. It's something that the early Christians dealt with, this image. He says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Or some other translation just say, in Adam, just like in Adam all die, in Christ all be made alive. So we're not just tracing our line back to Adam and Eve back there with their sin and the disobedience that all of us have sinned as a result. No, now we can look back to Christ. He's our new source of what it means to be human for us. The theological term that gets stuck on that is recapitulation. You don't have to remember that, but it's just a new capital, a new source, a new head for us. That we had looked back to Adam as the one who kind of identified and defined what it meant to be human. Now God has invaded human existence, and Christ defines what it means to be human. We can identify with Christ, be united with Christ. This was hugely important for the early church, that Jesus actually became human, that the Son of God becomes human in the person of Jesus Christ. Because there were some folks who, the way they looked at the world, kind of the philosophy that they had with them that they brought to this whole thing, was that the world we live in is sinful and dirty and evil. You know, that instead of the Christian view that God created the world and that it was good, what we get from Genesis, their view of creation was, no, the world is sinful and dirty and evil, and the goal is to leave this world behind. You know, we're, like I mentioned earlier, we're just kind of spirits in a bodysuit, and one day we'll take off the bodysuit and we'll get to be just pure spirits with the God who is spirit, and we'll spend eternity with him, you know, just like that, as spiritual beings. And so here on this earth, we try to ignore our physical passions and desires. We disassociate ourselves with the physical side of things because that's all just dirty and sinful and yuck. You know, and so when these people hear the good news about Christ, they say, Jesus couldn't have been a human being because he couldn't have become flesh and blood, because flesh and blood is dirty and sinful and yuck. So Jesus must have just looked like a human being. But he was really just a spirit. You know, if you were walking on the beach next to him, there wouldn't have been any footprints because, you know, he was just a spirit. He was more like a ghost. He wasn't really a flesh and blood human being. And the Christian said, no, he's flesh and blood. We talked with him, ate with him, bumped into him, you know. He was flesh and blood. God became human. And they say, well, you know, maybe there was a human being there, that Jesus from Nazareth, but the Son of God, the divine Son of God, maybe just kind of lived in him. And it was just kind of two separate people. You know, like he was just the spirit inside Jesus was the spirit of God, but all the rest was just human. And they said, no, he was God and he became human, fully God and fully man. And this was important to them because they said, if this isn't true, if the spirit of God, if God did not become human, didn't invade that part of humanity, then that part of humanity isn't redeemed, isn't restored, isn't connected to God. And so God becoming flesh means that our minds can be restored, can be healed, can be redeemed, that our emotions can be healed and redeemed, that our bodies can be redeemed and healed. That we as unified composite beings, that we are body, soul, mind, and spirit, that God has entered into all of human existence, and your entire life can be transformed. And so there are some places where I just put up at the top there, see also 1 John 4 or something and 2 John 1. And these are some places where John says, you know, look, if there's somebody that comes to you like a prophet, but he denies that Jesus has come as an actual flesh and blood human being, he's not really speaking for God. You know, they said, this is important to us. We don't want you to be confused about this. God has invaded human existence and transformed it. He's set it all to rights. I was trying to think of a good image for this, and I couldn't really come up with one. The closest I could come up with was these little Germex things on our tables. You know, most of the tables have them on there, because some of you really care about that, being healthy and everything. And when we're shaking hands and stuff, you don't want to keep those germs that you just got from everybody. So after we all shake hands, you sit down at the table, and you just kind of discreetly, and you just, you know, clean your hands off. And that's a good thing. You know, I'm glad that the people who cared about that and made sure that we had those. And so the picture in my head was, okay, so let's say I got the flu or whatever, and I cough or sneeze or whatever into my hand, and my hand is covered in all these little germs, you know. And we watch CSI at our house, so you have, I have this picture of putting it under the microscope, and you see all the, you know, blow it up and enhance, and there's all these little, you know, germs and whatnot and viruses or whatever it is. Well, if I were to then try to take care of that by squeezing this stuff that kills 99.99% of germs, okay, if I were to squeeze that into my hand and wash my hand off, I'd think, okay, so now I'm killing those germs. Well, if I didn't, like, put it on this one finger, that'd be kind of ridiculous, wouldn't it? If I said, oh, I'll clean my hand, but, well, you know, I'm not going to clean that finger. I'll just leave that untouched, you know. Well, then I'd probably, if I put it under the CSI microscope or whatever, I'd see this nice clean hand, and, oh, there'd still be germs all over it. You know, it's important that I get that all over my whole hand, you know. That's probably a lot better if you just go use the soap, you know, and wash yourself off in the sink or something, but you know. Run with me here, okay? So it's important to actually get my whole hand. I sneezed on my whole hand. It was all infected with the flu germs or whatever. I got to make sure I get the whole thing. All of our existence was infected by sin. When we disobey God, it impacts every aspect of our being. So it was essential that Jesus comes and cleanses every part of what it means to be human. That he really becomes a human being. He really experiences what it's like to live this life as a human, facing the trials and the temptations that we face, facing what it means to be without sleep and to feel how that impacts your emotions, all the stuff we've been talking about. Jesus experienced true humanity, the temptations that we face, the struggles that we hit the mute button. Jesus faced those too. He needed to. He had to become human in order so that we could be transformed. So that all of our lives could be transformed. So there wouldn't have to be a part of your life that is untouched by God's grace, by his transforming love. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about this. He started to apply this to the decisions we make and what this means for us here in his letter to the Corinthians. These Christians in Corinth, again, they were trying to figure out, okay, so what does it mean to live as a Christian then? And so he's responding to some of the things they had said to him. He said, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. So, you know, food was made for the stomach, so it's okay to eat this stuff, you know, because that's what it was made for. He says, well, yeah, this is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. He says, look, this impacts the decisions we make, that we need to live our lives, our whole unified composite lives, in a way that honors God. We belong to him. So what I do with this body matters. And so the example he's using has to do with sex and sexual immorality and going to prostitutes. Apparently, some of these folks in Corinth were saying, hey, I'm allowed to do anything. You know, I've been set free, and my spirit now has been cleansed by God. And, you know, these bodies are evil, messed up things anyway. And so what if I go see a prostitute or whatever? My spirit is still clean and pure with God. My body is always going to be a mess, so I might as well. He's saying, no, guys, that's not how it works. You know, your body is a part of you, and it's a part of Christ. He says, you've been united with Christ. Your body belongs to him. You've been purchased by God at a very high price, it says here. Which in other places in Scripture talks about how we were purchased with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. So God, our bodies belong to him. What we do with these bodies matters. Which again, I'm talking to myself just like I'm talking to anybody else. Okay, so what I eat matters, and how much exercise I do or don't get matters. How I treat this body matters. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, given to me by God. I need to honor God with this body. What I do with it matters. What you do with your body matters. We got to make sure we're not abusing it. We got to make sure we're not ignoring it. We got to listen to what our body's telling us. We got to live in a way that honors God. In Hebrews chapter 2, it goes down a similar theme. It says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. It's like God says, you know what? These kids of mine, these human beings, these men and women, they have messed things up so bad. If I'm going to rescue them from sin, the only way I can do this is if I become one of them. If I enter into humanity, if I transform human existence, that's the only way it'll work, is if I become flesh and blood so that I can take their sin on myself and break the power of sin. In Christ's death and resurrection, that's what happened. He defeated sin. He defeated the power of death so that you and I can be free. That's why he came. That's why our bodies matter, because we are embodied beings. I was just at a funeral yesterday. It was actually Merlin Berkey in our church. His brother Orville passed away. 87 years old. He'd been in a nursing home for several years, and they knew the time was coming, and it finally came. And every time I'm at a funeral, I'm reminded that we are embodied beings. That's why a lot of funerals, they open the casket up and let you look at the body, because that's part of who we are. Now, it's true that Merlin's brother Orville, right now, is not in that body. He's a spirit. He's with God. We believe that. We proclaim that. Scripture says it. But we also believe, and Scripture proclaims, that one day there'll be a resurrection. That one day these bodies that we inhabit will rise again from the graves or from wherever they end up, and will be transformed into bodies that will last forever. Actually, right there in that same letter to the Corinthians, he says, the bodies we live in now, they're kind of like tents. But one day, they're tents that wear out, get holes in them, all that. They're temporary dwellings. But one day, God's going to transform our bodies into new dwellings that are permanent. Like a brick house that's with a foundation that's not going to be moved, it's not going to wear out. We're going to be transformed. But still, embodied beings. It's how God created us. So our bodies matter, and what we do with them matters. You matter to God. Loved you so much that he became flesh for you, endured death for you and for me, and thankfully also experienced resurrection for you and for me, so that united with Christ, we too can experience new life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for caring so deeply for us that you would come and invade human existence so that we don't have to be identified and defined by Adam and his sin. We don't have to be defined by the heritage of sin that carries down to us today. But we can be identified by Christ. We can be defined by Christ, by this new way of living. You've given us a new identity, a new being, a new way of living in the world. So God, help us to live in a way that honors you. Thank you that we were so valuable to you that you would come to where we are, endure death, so that we can be set free. Thank you, God, that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, slaves to temptation, slaves to desires that aren't good for us, but God, you have set us free. We can experience that freedom here and now. We can live life in a way that honors you. We can be the people you created us to be. Thank you, God. Thank you. I pray that you'll help us to listen to you here as we're still in the early part of 2013. Help us to listen to you. God, if there are changes that we need to make, help us to see them. Help us to have the courage to make those changes, to get the help to make the changes that we need to make. Help us to live in a way that honors you, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love you with all that we are, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thanks, God. And thank you for this moment that we get to celebrate here in our worship service. We celebrate communion together, and we take bread and juice, and we remember the broken body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great price that was paid for us, to rescue us, to set us free. God, may your Holy Spirit meet us here. And as we take bread and dip it in juice and eat it, as we go through this little moment, meet us here. Fill us not only with a little bite of bread and a few drips of juice, but fill us with your Spirit. Give us your grace. Fill us with your love, we pray. Transform our human existence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. We're going to celebrate communion together before we go. The invitation's open to all of us. If you're saying yes to Jesus Christ today, if you're hungry for his grace and forgiveness and for his strength and guidance, you're welcome to come. As we sing, come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is a moment we join together with Christians around the world in celebrating the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. So let's give him thanks, and let's celebrate that today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the price that you paid for our salvation, the price you paid to rescue us from sin. You have purchased us. We belong to you. Thank you. Thank you. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray, that we might live as your sons and daughters here in the world, that we might be a people of love, people of joy, people of hope. Thank you, God. Send us from this place full of your love so that we can bless the people that we'll meet this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, go in peace.